Well, I'm talking about on Wednesday nights character traits of a Christian community, and we're talking about character traits that we need to have in our lives, and in such a way that we can pass them to the generations behind us. The Bible is clear. It clearly states that we are responsible to not only learn truths for ourselves, but pass it to the next generation. The elder-younger principle in the Bible is always at work, because there's somebody always older than you and somebody always younger than you. Okay, so you're always learning from somebody older than you, and you're always able to teach somebody younger than you. So every person in here is a part of the elder-younger principle. Back in the olden days, they used to teach you only learn from the elders, the old people. And then if you were younger than an elder, then you were, of course, the younger. But it's really not the biblical principle. The principle is that each of us are responsible to learn and understand the things of God and train our, not only ourselves, but the next generation, how to have those character traits in their life. And so we're talking this week again about humility. We talked about a hunger for God. We talked about how to be honest to God, how to live authentic and transparent lives before one another and before God and ourselves. And now we're talking about this idea of humility. And boy, do we need it. Yeah, we sure do. And so we're talking about this because it is my desire, it's my heart's desire to be able to take this material and put it into a book. And so we're going to teach it on Wednesday nights for a while. And when we get done, or as we're going through it, Donna is going to help me. We're going to actually put this in book form. And so I'm very excited about it. And you guys are the guinea pigs. You're helping me have a place to teach it. Okay? Well, there's two kinds of humility, right? True humility and false humility. And we talked about that a little bit last week. And it was just to bring you up to date, true humility is obvious to those who walk in it, or if you've experienced someone who truly is humble before God. And it's very important when you see someone who is, that you recognize that humble spirit, because that's, God is very pleased with it. God's not looking for prideful, arrogant people. He's looking for humble people who know how to humble themselves, not before other people primarily, but before Him. That humble spirit then makes us good servants of His, because we're humbly touched, and then we're able to touch other people. So it's when people, there are those that who are obviously humble people. You just see them, you know them, you recognize it, you walk into it, you go, oh my gosh, they're humble. And there's those who not so much. So I'm going to give you some specific traits of what that might look like, so you can not only be that, but recognize it in other people. And then, of course, there's false humility, which can be pretty obvious as well. Very prideful, arrogant people sometimes struggle, never actually master this trait of humility, because, quite frankly, they think they're all that in a bag of chips. So really have to really learn to be humble. Now, it was prophesied of Jesus, and it was His experience, that Jesus Himself, God in the flesh, was a very, very humble man. So humble that it prophesied that He would come riding into the city on a lowly donkey. Actually, the foal of a donkey, a baby donkey. So when Jesus made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, is what we call it, because we know what's at the end of the week. He dies and is buried and raises from the dead, right? But when they first went in that city, they didn't have any idea what was going on. Here just comes this guy riding on a donkey. And last year I walked that very path where Jesus rode that donkey down that hill head down to the garden area. And what a powerful experience it was to recognize the humility it would have taken to do that. But the people were amazed, and they began to put down their clothes and, of course, palm branches. They would call that Palm Sunday because of that, because they put down palm branches. And so the donkey didn't come in on a big white horse with horns blowing. He came in lowly on a donkey. Remember what happened? Pharisees told Him to make these people stop worshiping. He said, if they stop, the rocks and stones will cry out. So I sure don't want a stone to show me up. I don't. I'm just real. I have just enough arrogance and pride, I guess, to not want a rock to show me up in the worship area. I don't know about you, but I just wouldn't be very pleased with that if a rock got up and started worshiping better than I was. Sometimes I wonder if we may need to see that once or twice. I would have liked to have seen it that happen so we could know what it looks like. Matthew 5:5 is a scripture that we looked at last week, and we talked a little bit about it. It is from the Great Beatitudes. Blessed is the man, or God blesses those who are humble or meek, is what this most translations translate this to, the word meek, which means power under control. Blessed are the meek or the humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. That's pretty amazing. Now, the inheritance issue is a good issue to talk about a little bit, because all of us have an inheritance. Now, it may not be with our natural moms and dads or grandparents or whatever, because they may not have anything to leave. But with the Father, we have an inheritance. And we have everything that God has and is available to us. That's our inheritance. Our inheritance is all that God is. And so God told us that we should, that if we're meek or humble, that we'll inherit all that he has. We want to experience that. Pride and arrogance keeps us from a lot of things. It keeps us from a lot of things that God wants to do and can do in our lives. So we want to try to get that out of our life, get that moved out of the way. Now let's get started here on Philippians chapter 2. If you'll look there with me in your Bible, find Philippians chapter 2 in your Bible. And let's get started on this first point, and we'll rush right on through and try to finish this in just a little bit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? That's a good question. Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? And look at verse 2. Then make me truly happy. Now this is Paul talking to the church on behalf of our God. Make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. That's a pretty bold statement. Make me happy. This leader, this great writer of the New Testament, 2/3 of the New Testament was written by this man. He said, if you want to really make me happy, which I believe would make the heart of the Father happy, is that we would begin to be people of agreement, wholehearted agreement. That we learn to be agreeing in our spirit. We may not agree on every subject, but we agree in our spirit. And we make the choice to be in agreement. Because where there's agreement, the Holy Spirit can move. Where there's disagreement, where there's disharmony, the Holy Spirit will not move in that arena. The Holy Spirit only moves where there's agreement. And so this is a bold and important statement. And guess what has to happen for you to have agreement? You have to have humility. Because there's not any two human beings that see everything exactly the same. Right? I mean, I don't care. It's your best friend. It can be your very best friend of all time, and you can love them with all your heart, but there's going to be something that you don't agree about, something you don't care about that they care about, or something you like that they don't give a rip about. And so finding wholehearted agreement is extremely important to the issues of humility, because once we learn how to make a choice to be in agreement, learning and finding ways to be in agreement, then and only then will we be able to really see all that God has for us. We don't have to agree on every detail. That's not what he's asking. He's asking for us to have an agreeable spirit. I don't come in here with the church or in a counseling session or wherever I am at. I don't go in with the idea of trying to disagree with people. Now, I've been around people like that. It's just kind of like, I'm going to find something to disagree with you about. Now, I have people say do that to me all the time. They'll come up to me, not here, of course, but so this church is absolutely perfect. But most places I've gone over the years, there's always that person that always just wants to find that one fault. They'll never come up and say, hey, man, you did a good job today. You really touched my heart when you said this and this. Their only agenda is to come up and tell me what I didn't say, the one statement I should have focused on, the one thing I didn't make a point of. You ever been around people like that? It really is disheartening, isn't it? Because there's not agreement in the spirit. Now, I believe this with all my heart, and I don't say this. This is not an egotistical statement. I believe this with all my heart. When I walk out of this room tonight, I will walk out with the same attitude that I walk out every time I minister the Word of God. I'll feel like I said everything God said for me to say. People wonder how long church is supposed to last. It's until the Holy Spirit says stop. That's when I quit. Because that's when I believe that God is done speaking. When I walk out of here, I want to feel like in my heart with the Lord that I said to you everything God said for me to say. I'm not just blowing wind up here. I didn't study hard and put this message together just to come up here and sound good. I want us to be humble people. I want to be more humble. You understand? So our intention any time that we're looking at this idea, these ideas, is that we want to know that we're living and moving and breathing by the power of the Spirit and not just in the natural. Because it'll always let you down. I'm going to tell you right now, when you get in the flesh or you get in the natural, you're just trying to make life work in the natural. It'll let you down. But in the Spirit, you can walk in a fullness that only comes by living and breathing and knowing the power of the Spirit of God. Now, I know that's kind of weird, but it's true. Now, he's asked, is your heart tender, compassionate? That make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. So now, this is the part I just wanted to mostly focus on tonight. Don't be selfish, and don't try to impress others. Now, if you're not being selfish, selfishness and humility don't really work together very well. They don't live very well in the same person. Okay, so he says, don't be selfish. And then I want you to make a point to not try to impress other people. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. I mean, we don't do that, do we? Really? We Christians, are we not a little bit guilty of somehow trying to impress someone make them think something we want them to think? Don't get into that. Just be humble. And he says, I want you to be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. Think of them better than yourself. It doesn't say don't think about yourself. It doesn't say here not to take care of your own issues. It says think of others as better than yourselves. Don't look only to your own interests, but look also to the interests of others. You must have the same attitude of Christ Jesus. Now we're getting to the nuts and bolts, aren't we? I can't ask you to be humble like I am because I struggle still with areas of my life. I mean, I just talked a couple of weeks about being transparent, so I might as well be transparent. There's still areas of my life God's working on. Is God working? Is he calling? Yeah. I always love that. Go ahead. Don't worry about it. Whatever it is, just let it ring. Or just answer it. I don't care. We'll all talk to him. Yeah, it's really pretty. So you must have the same attitude of that of Christ Jesus had. That's a big, bold statement that Paul's making here, isn't it? You must have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Whoa, are you kidding? Really? You and I are supposed to have the same attitude that Christ had? Well, what was his attitude? Well, the scripture tells us here, doesn't it? It says, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to or to grasp at. Though he was God, he lived in a human body, and he lived on this earth without sin. And even though he at any moment could have changed his mind to be the Savior of the world, he chose to give his life for us. And the good news about all of this is it says here that he did not think of equality with God something to cling to. He just knew who he was. And the way that we walk in true humility, one of the first and foremost steps is to get comfortable with who we are. So who are we? Well, for me, I'm a son of God, the Almighty God of the universe. Today, Blaine and I were talking. He was telling me about a vision he saw here at the church. The Lord led him to pray, and he saw a vision of some water. I'll let him tell you sometime. And a beautiful picture of it. And then you know how you like to, you see a vision from the Lord, and then you, it's not that bad to find, you know, kind of get a little confirmation about it. So he comes in Sunday morning, and John had was leading worship Sunday, so he had this big screen thing up, and I don't know why he don't usually do that, but he put a flowing water. What was the picture, basically, along the same line as what Blaine had seen in the Spirit, that God was bringing the waters, the refreshing waters of his Spirit into the church, into this church. And so God is very real, but I'm the God who created all of that. He's my Father. According to Romans, I can call him Abba, which means daddy, or daddy God. He's not so far away that I can't get into his arms and the Spirit and experience that loving caress that only God can bring. Now, not only am I one of God's sons, but God has placed his self inside me. So I am a carrier. I'm a carrier of the things of God. And so I want to infect you with God. When I get around you, I want you to get infected with God. And that's a good word. So if I'm infected with sickness, I don't want you to get that. But if I'm so filled with God, I want it to be effectual into your life. I want it to affect you. Humility comes when we learn who we are. God has given me the incredible responsibility to not only be a son and to be a Christian, but to lead and train and equip people in the Word of God. Whew, what an awesome experience that God would ask me, of all people. I've told the story a number of times, but I mean, I was 12 years old and so bashful that I wouldn't talk to another human being hardly. And I was standing on a street, sitting on a street corner in Tulsa, Oklahoma, on 129th Street and about 23rd, right on the corner, Tulsa, Oklahoma, folding newspapers. And the Lord spoke to me as clear and in a voice that I could understand. I've called you to preach. My response to him was exactly what your response would have been. You've got to be kidding. Me? You know me. You know me. I mean, I'm bashful. I don't talk to people. I look like Ernie on My Three Sons, if you're old enough to remember that show. I was a geek dork before it was popular. But I heard the Lord say, I've called you to preach. So I thought, well, what do I do with this? You know, I'm throwing my papers thing. What do I do with this thing? So I just started going out into the barn, and I would set up hay bales and milk. We had those big metal milk jug things that used to, when we milked the cows, we'd put all that milk in there and stuff. And I put them all up and looked like a church. And I gave me a bale of hay. It looked like a pulpit. And I was out there all by myself. And I'd preach my guts out. 12, 13 years old, 14 years old. I preached like I knew how to preach, like loud. If anybody would have come within a quarter of a mile of the place, they would have heard me. I laid hands on people. They got slain in the spirit. It was great. Great service. No problems, no church problems whatsoever. I never had one of those people talk back to me or get mad at me or anything. We didn't have to vote on the color of carpet. We never had to worry about anything. We just had church in the barn. Just me and God. And so when I was 15 years old, my principal in my high school asked me if I would speak to the student body about Jesus. Because at the time, early 70s, they were taking prayer and all that stuff out of the schools. And much of the land had already gotten there. Oklahoma's always a little behind. And so Mr. Payne, who happened to be one of my neighbors, lived up about a quarter of a mile from my house, half a mile from my house. He asked me if I would do it. He said, now you can't have an altar call, but you can say whatever you want to say about Jesus. We had a big high school and had to have two different times to speak. I was scared to death, 15 years old. My knees were literally going like this behind the podium. I was scared to death. And I was allowed the privilege of preaching the gospel in my high school. And I said at the end, I don't get the right to have an altar call. Have you come to receive Christ? But if you're interested in this Jesus that I've talked about today, just see me at my locker. I'd be glad to lead you to Jesus there. And so for the next weeks, I'd have people come up and say, you know that Jesus you talked about? I'd like to receive him. It was the most humbling experience of my life. It scared me to death. In that next year, I was speaking at a big Methodist church, which was not the denomination I was a part of. I was a Pentecostal, charismatic guy, and I was at this United Methodist youth group. There's probably about 400 kids in this youth group. I was scared to death. They asked me to speak on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They figured they couldn't get in too much trouble with a young guy. So I did. And at the end of the service, I had the kids join hands, and we began to sing the old chorus we used to sing so much, Hallelujah, you know. And then I said, now listen, there's a prayer language God has for you. If you'd like to receive that prayer language, it's available to you. Now as we sing, you just began to sing in that language. And by the time we got done counting the people who had responded, over half of that youth group was filled with the Holy Spirit. One meeting. I don't say that to pat myself on the back. Quite the opposite. What it did is it sent me home going, oh my God, I'm responsible. You used me? Really? I could see all the guys God could have used or should have used. The big quarterback on the football team. And I was a wrestler, but I was so small in high school, they called me Scrawny Ronnie. It was horrible. They'd have these big banners up around the high school, and it would say all, you know, Jimbo Elrod was on my sophomore year of high school. He was a three-year all undefeated state champion, All-American football player at the University of Oklahoma. He was in my high school. And Greg Romine, 3 years undefeated state champion wrestler. All these guys, they have all their names up, and they'd go all the way around. Down at the end, it would say Scrawny Ronnie. I hated it. But God, I believe, helped me understand this idea of humility. That I don't come to you tonight because I've got it all together. I come to you because I'm a person in the making to be who Jesus wants me to be. And humility is really the process that we go through to learn how to approach God and one another with the greatest message that's ever been proclaimed. And that's the message of the love of God. So have the same attitude. He didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, verse 7, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Our God did that. When he appeared in human form, sometimes my pages don't turn. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. I said this last time and I'll say it again. I think I said it Sunday. When he was on Golgotha, it's a hill, it looked like the place of a skull. It literally does, even to this day. You can look at it from this angle. It looks like a skull. And as you walk around it, it looks like the skull follows you. The place of the skull, Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. He was literally on a cross in between two thieves, two criminals. If people were just walking by casually, not knowing all that was going on, didn't read the sign above his head that this is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, the mockery that they put above him, they would have just thought this is another thief, another criminal being crucified. Little did they know that when this one died, something incredible was going to happen. That literally there were going to be earthquakes and all kinds of stuff, and there was going to be a curtain ripped from top to bottom in the temple so that the presence of God would be exposed to all men once and for all. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it's really important that we understand that Jesus was given the name that's above every name. And now what's so really cool is that when people walk as humble believers before our Father, he gives us that name to use too. So when we lay hands on sick people in Jesus' name, they can recover. Now, here's the problem, all right? I'm just going to be blunt. It's just us, right? A lot of preachers haven't been a great example of this. God uses them a little bit, and the next thing you know, they start a ministry, and they have their name all over it. Nothing primarily wrong with that, I guess, but, God uses them to lay hands on sick people, and they get well, and all of a sudden they got the Ron Isom Ministries, you know, or the whatever. Next thing you know, they've got a house the size of Dallas, and they've got, people looking at them like, what are you doing? Because with all the money we're sending in. We get on TV and we look big. We got the, $3,000 suits and we look cool. And we have not been a good example of humility. God is not looking for superstars. He's looking for men and women who will say yes to God and be humble before him. And he will use you right where you are. I'm convinced of it. And I've seen some of the guys that God used in big ways that have stayed humble. And I am so proud of them, because it's not easy when everybody and his dog is coming at you and telling you just how cool you really are and how special you are and how what you've done has changed my life and what you said did this for me and did that for me. It is easy to get the big head. And unfortunately, that's trickled down into the church, and we see a lot of people with big heads in the church too. Listen, at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is Jesus' name, that it's proclaimed, and that whatever we do in his name, that he gets all the glory, all the praise, and we are just literally his servants that are able to be here on this planet to be an extension of him to other people. What an honor! How humbling that is, that the God of the universe would want to use me. It's amazing. I watch people like Blaine and John and different people who are gifted musically. You know, I don't even play a radio very well. And I have very little musical ability whatsoever. I know three chords on the guitar. And I learned them on an acoustic guitar that had nylon strings. So the kids bought me a guitar for my birthday or Christmas or Father's Day or something 1 year. And I've got it at the house, and I try to play it, but it hurts my fingers really bad. I haven't got those calluses built up. But I only know three chords. Three. And I don't do them very well. I'm not very gifted musically. And I'm amazed when people do it. And I watch Blaine play, you know, and then sometimes he'll play his guitar and he'll be going along and singing. He's got a great voice, you know, he's singing along. Then he lays it down, he'll pick up his violin, and he'll play. And I go, oh, man, I want to be like Blaine. God, why didn't you give me? He didn't expect me to be like Blaine. He wants me to be like him. And us together, we can look like him. Are you with me? So I appreciate those gifts in the church, but it's very hard on people who are gifted, because sometimes people can make you feel like you're more important than you really are. If we're going to be used by the Lord, we have to stay humble. Okay? Now, James chapter 3. Can you get there in your Bible? James chapter 3. It's in the kind of close to the end of the New Testament. James is one of those guys that's known for saying it as it is. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's a real Donna kind of person. Right? Yeah. James chapter 3. He says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Wow. Such things, listen to this, those kind of things, that selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, all that stuff, such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Woo! James is telling it as it is, isn't he? For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom that's from above is first of all pure, it's peace-loving, it's gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap harvest of righteousness. So James is telling us that when we are selfish, or we have selfish ambition, or we have that kind of worldly thing going on in our life, we're not walking in the wisdom of God. We're walking very, very much in the ways of this world and the opposite of what God wants us to be. Now, we run into all kinds of people in the world, and some people are easy to love. Others, it's a little harder to love. Right? Now, of course, all of you here are very easy to love. Amen. Because you're here. No, I mean, you are. I love our church. But I've run into people that are harder to love. I mean, they're just hard because they just have such an attitude or something. Many years ago, I had a situation with a leader in our church who God began to use. He was not a guy who really was particularly gifted in terms of teaching or leading in himself. I mean, he didn't have that basically inside him, but how many of you know God uses people no matter what? And he wanted to be used by the Lord. He had a really good heart until he got a title. Prior to the title, this guy would do anything for me. I mean, if I said I need to sneeze. He grabbed me a Kleenex. I mean, this guy was like servant number one. He was always with me. He was always right there. He was just so serving and giving and loving. I mean, he just was amazing. Because of that, and because of his gift and love for me and for the church and for people, he began to move into leadership and he began to move into ministry because he wanted to so much. So he got a title. The minute he got a title, he changed. So why is that? What is that? One day, a couple of the young people in the church come running up to me to give me a couple of keychains, because I collect keychains for you guys. And their family had been on a vacation, and they come running up, and they handed me these keychains. They were so excited. They had gotten them on their vacation with their family. And so I said, thank you, and I gave them a big hug and all that, and they took off. Here's their youth leader, and they didn't say a word to him. They just gave me keychains. They were so pumped. And I turned, because I could sense it in my spirit, I turned and looked at him, and his whole demeanor was completely broken. I said, what's the matter? He said, they didn't bring me anything. Now, I said to the guy, I said, you just be careful with yourself, because when you get to that point, you're getting in trouble. Be careful, because honestly, I dedicated those kids and I baptized them in water. And I've been up there at the hospital with them when they're sick. And I've been their pastor for a long time. So to think all of a sudden, because you got a title, they're going to bring you something just because of that, you're mistaken. And you're missing the boat. This guy went from the most humble, serving, caring guy to a person who absolutely thought that he was owed everything. I mean, you know that sometimes when we walk in the ministry or walk in serving others, we can get to that point. Be careful. That's why I always say, if you need a title, you don't need a title. People sometimes serve out of their titles. I don't serve you because I'm the pastor here. I serve you because I'm God's servant. I just happen to be the pastor here too. I tell people all the time, if I worked at 7-Eleven, I'd still be a pastor, because that's who I am, who God's created me to be. So we need to recognize the gifts in one another and stay humble and realize that just the next chapter, and this is part two of this thing, humility and spiritual warfare, in chapter 4 of James, I'll end with this. He says this, you adulterers, verse 4, you adulterers, man, how many of you know this guy doesn't beat around a bush? Woo! Who wants to be addressed like that? You adulterers. Well, I haven't committed adultery. Well, you adulterers, you're not being faithful to God. That's what he was talking about. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scripture means when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourself, therefore, before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. But in the middle of that, James quotes other places in the scripture where it says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He favors the humble. Now, in spiritual warfare, and all of us are in it, all of us in this room are in some kind of spiritual battle. We are. There's a battle for you. There's a battle for your mind. How are you going to think? Are we going to listen to the world? Are we going to be a part of that? Are we going to be sucked into the world thinking processes through the television, music, and all the avenues? Or are we going to have a mind that stayed on God? We're all in a spiritual warfare. We're all in a battle. The enemy wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to destroy you. The devil has three basic fundamental responsibilities: to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That is his purposes. Three basic things. And I want you to know that right now you have the authority in Jesus' name, if you are a believer, to absolutely fire him and get him off the job. The killing, stealing, and destroying can stop right now in Jesus' name. Because Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The guy that's coming in August, Greg Johnson, he used to have a t-shirt that he used to sell. I loved it. I think we'll bring it back. And on the front it just said, "I may be having more fun than you are." People would always ask me about my t-shirt. What do you mean you think you're having more fun than I am? On the back it said, you know, John 10:10, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." We really need to be having fun as Christians. We need to get past the battles that we keep having. Why is it that Christians just keep having the same battles over and over and over and over and over? Why don't we ever break through and become that jubilant, fully devoted, completely sold out, blood-bought, spirit-filled believer? Why is it that we never make that break? Why are we always coming to the brink and hitting this wall? Coming to the brink, hitting the wall. It's because pride gets in the way. And we come to that place where things are starting to go good, and we let pride get in the way. We think somehow we did that. That somehow we got good. That we started doing it right. We must have done something to get it there. No. It's him. It's always Jesus who does the good work in us. And I can be confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion, even unto the day of Jesus Christ. If there's anything good happening in your life, it's because God is there. So don't come to that brink of finding victory and finally coming to this place of overcoming Christian life and come to this wall because you let pride get in the way. We do it. The Bible says that God opposes the proud. He literally will stop them in their tracks. But he pours the grace on to those who recognize that in and of and by myself, I have nothing to bring to the table. The only reason why I can come to the Lord at all, listen, is because Jesus died on the cross for me. And that action over 2,000 years ago has an impact in my life today. So pride keeps us from ever getting to the place of victory. A lot of people just keep doing the same cycle over and over again. I know, because I talk to them. And they'll come up for prayer, and I'll lay hands on them, and God will do something, and the next week they're walking in defeat again. What's going on? We just had this great breakthrough. Well, I don't know what happened. Well, what happened? And the next thing I know, I hear them talking about how much they did. Look what I did. Look what I did. Look how I'm doing this and doing that. Get off of that. We don't have anything to bring to the table. We're a mess. When we come to the table, Jesus brings it all. It's his work and only his work. Now, I know that seems elementary, but I have watched Christians now for over 30 years of pastoring. I've watched them come to the brink of victory and hit the wall and bounce back because they let pride get in the way. Don't let it get there. And don't let it get in me. I don't want to be infected with that. He Humility is more than acting a certain way. Humility is having a heart that recognizes who they are before God and does not count equality with God as his son or daughter something to be grasped at. They just know who they are, and they walk in a quiet confidence of who Jesus has made them to be. I don't need any boast. I don't need you to tell me how good I'm doing. Only one that needs to tell me I'm doing good is my Lord. If he's pleased, I'm pleased. It's okay to say nice things to each other, by the way. But sometimes we let pride get in the way. We wouldn't call it pride because it doesn't feel like that, but it is. At any place, any time, at any point, at any place where we think that we've gotten ourselves somewhere, we're in trouble. Okay? Because we can't. Not in our humanness. But he can. And so I want you guys, because you're here tonight, I want you and I to walk in a commitment to one another. That we're going to not come up to the place of victory in an area of our life and hit the wall anymore. We're going to be able to make it on and go on because of spiritual warfare. We realize that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we can overcome the enemy's attack in any situation with one name. It happens to be the name that's above every name. And at the mention of that name, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.